Happy Sabbath, or happy Feast of Trumpets, everyone. What a blessing. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Patterson. What a gift that God's given us of music. I mean, music is an incredible gift. It's just a beautiful thing that God's given to man to enjoy, to move us. Thank you, Mr. Hobley, for that message. I think I will cover some ground that you covered, but that's okay. As you said, you know, in part why we're here is to mark these times and mark the seasons and to remember everything that we need to learn. I know on the holy days, in particular, when I was growing up in the church, it seemed like I'd come around to these holy days again and I would say, now what's trumpets about? What is this one about? What is that one about? And, you know, we need to hear this over and over and over in order to really understand what these days really mean to us. And as time goes on, even still, every year, I feel like there's deeper meaning and deeper understanding that you kind of take away from it, that we bring out on these days. So it's a very blessing to be here and to have the opportunity to have God's truth and to learn together. But here we are on the Feast of Trumpets, marking that official start of what we call the Fall Holy Day season. Now, we call it that, the Fall Holy Day season. We recognize it because, as I just said, God gives us markers of time. Right there in Genesis 1:14, in the very beginning, God starts telling us that he's given us things to mark the time so that we can be mindful of these seasons and the days. Genesis 1:14 says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day by the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." So right at the very beginning, we've been given that gift of time, too, so that we can be mindful and we can track things and so that we can use our time wisely and know the seasons and know these days when they come so that we can be here, so that we can walk with God and we can learn. But the reality is too that as we walk with God, we're continuously moving forward. We're continuously moving through the meaning of these holy days in our lives on the way to receiving our crown. Mr. Hobley went through some of this, and I'm going to do the same, kind of go through the holy days a little bit just by way of reminder as we, you know, remember this walk. It all starts with our baptism. We decided to dedicate the rest of our lives to God from that point in time. We went under the water and we came out of our watery grave as a new creation, set apart by God to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And each year, the Passover is a recommitment to that way, the walk of the narrow path. And we leave our sin behind. We leave our Egypt. We wander through the wilderness, and that is kind of our life. The wilderness is our life. We wander through the wilderness, but not just to wander, but to grow and to mature and to be a part of the harvest, to be ready, to be gathered up, and to be made as an offering to God. An offering, it reminds us of at that time, a fine flower, the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits of the harvest, and that's a significant concept in the Bible. It represents those first fruits that God's bringing, he's growing, he's maturing in his plan of salvation and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in all of us. And we receive and we use the Holy Spirit, we practice it, we allow it to work in us and to have and to use the very mind and the power of God. Our lives are synonymous with the harvest. We're born, we're spiritually born, and we grow and we mature spiritually and we follow God. And to mature spiritually means to grow in our understanding and practice of God's values and principles. We continue to do that. We continue to learn. And today represents the time when God will send his Son to return to the earth and usher in that time of healing, a time of peace, a time of rest, the day of Christ's return. And we know also that that time will be a dark day, that it'll be darkest before the light. Christ will return, though, coming with power and might to set the world back on course in alignment with God and man's original purpose. So I've titled this message today, "The Sound of the Trumpet, Prepare Now to Stand Ready." Prepare now to stand ready. Because this is the plan that God had set in motion since before the world began, since before time was measured. And what an amazing thing we have to look forward to, the day when Christ returns. The day when the dead in Christ will rise first to meet him in the sky. The first fruits who lived and died, who ran the race and achieved their crown. they rise first to meet Christ in the air. Then, those who are alive, the first fruits that are still alive, the saints, they come next. They will be transformed, as it says, in the twinkling of an eye, the snap of a finger, you might say. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. In my Bible, it said our final victory in this section of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an amazing thing. It's a mystery, but we shall all be changed into something incorruptible, transformed from flesh and blood to our godly, heavenly, spiritual bodies, to join Christ and the saints in the air, to work alongside Christ to restore humanity and guide them back to the way. Please turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. I think we did read this one in the first message, but it's good to read it again, to be moved by these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And I like how Mr. Hobley brought that out too, imagining what the trumpet of God sounds like, or the voice of an archangel. I mean, I've listened to a lot of loud movies and things, but I imagine this is going to be something that is going to be, it's going to put all of that to shame. Everyone will hear this. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Can you imagine what this day is going to be like? To experience that day? To rise into the air? To be transformed? We are a part of the harvest to come. In our walk with God, we're maturing. Are we maturing at the rate we need to be, though, in order to be ready? I ask myself that question. Some days I think yes, and other days I think no. And there's a lot of work to be done. In those moments, I strive to get back to the work that God wants to do in all of us, to be transforming, to be converted, to put the old man, the old creation away, and press it into what's new, to be a new creation, to be made more perfectly in alignment with Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 16 and 17. This first sentence really strikes me in how we need to think about even one another. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It says, regard no one according to the flesh. God sees us as our potential. God sees us as that spirit body, that spirit being, and that's how we also need to see one another. We have a lot to look forward to. And as we look forward to this great event, we need to be preparing. We need to be doing the work to be ready for the time to come. And we have so much to look forward to, this physical transformation, this realignment with Jesus Christ, a responsibility to transform the world to the way of peace and the restoration of man to God. We'll be there. And one thing is certain, Christ is returning. And many will not be ready. How can we make sure we're ready for this day and the future that we have in store for us? How important is it for us to prepare for this day? We don't know exactly when this day will be. We don't know when it's going to come. Let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. How do you prepare for something when you don't know when it is? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So we don't know when this day is going to be. But it tells us it's going to be at night, or at least figuratively, symbolically, it will be at night. And so we're told to live in the light. We're not to live in the darkness. We need to live our lives aligned to God and Christ and to walk in that path every day in our lives as much as we can, to walk in the light so that we won't be surprised by the darkness. That's how we're ready. But let's read on. In verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. If you're not in the dark, you won't be surprised by the dark when that time comes. In verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet to the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we see that again, that comfort that we are to be giving to one another. You know, over the years, I've heard some say in the church, not many, but some, and sometimes I think we can understand the mindset when we get down in life where we feel weary. Some might say, well, I'm doing my best, but, you know, if I'm not a first fruit, no big deal. I'll just take the second path, the second resurrection. But that's like living with no sense of urgency. Does that attitude reflect the desire we should have to be working alongside Jesus Christ, even now, as we strive to mature so that we can be part of Christ's restoration of mankind? It made me think, if you're getting ready to go on a trip, and many of us are, we're right coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have a trip to go on, and we're getting ready to go on this trip, logistically, there's a lot of things that need to happen in order to get there. We have to pack our bags. We have to make sure we have our transportation aligned. We've got to arrange for parking and travel and all of these different things. We know where we need to be and at what time, and we've got to make sure everything is ready to go. And many of us have done a lot to get ready for the travels, to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the feast is approaching quickly. When did we start planning for the feast? Sometimes we start planning right after the feast ends the year before. We start thinking about that year ahead. We start thinking about the feast. Why is it so important, and what does the Feast of Tabernacles represent? Well, it represents the first fruits, working with Christ after he returns to realign mankind back to the true way of God. That's an important thing. But back to the analogy. What if that morning when you're getting ready to go to the airport or you're getting your vehicle ready or whatever it is, you need to get to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're like, I'm tired. I'm just going to sleep in. And you miss your flight, and you're late for the feast. Is that okay? Would we be okay with that? I can see it on all of your faces. No, of course not. That would not be okay. We wouldn't have that kind of attitude. No problem. I'll just catch next year. Just catch the flight next year, you know, or next week. No worries. I don't think we would feel that way after setting aside our tithes, packing our bags, committing our time and our funds to get there, preparing mentally, preparing the year before sometimes, even to get there, to spend time with God and his people, that we would be okay with just missing our flight and just saying, you know what, I'll be there next time. Having that mentality of missing the first resurrection only to participate in the second is like being okay missing your flight. There's no sense of urgency. What are you preparing for? And Christ warns of attitudes like this, and with that attitude comes serious warnings. In Luke 13 and verse 24, we see warnings that the door might be shut when the time comes for you, and Christ will not know you. That's Luke 13 and verse 24. Let's read that. We'll read Luke 13, verse 24 through 29. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. It's a warning. We are here. If we are here, if you are here, you've been called. And if you are here, you've chosen to accept that calling. And God has chosen you. We can't allow a blasé, laissez-faire attitude creep in about this plan that God has for us. We need to stay faithful. We need to stay the course. We need to be stirred up. We need to be inspired. We need to have a sense of urgency. We need to prepare. We need to live in the light. We need to live in the day. We can't miss our flight. We're preparing now for that day that this day represents. Christ is returning, and there's a lot of work to be done. Christ told this to his disciples over 2,000 years ago, and it was true then, and it's true now. We're still a small group. We're being asked to do a big work. And we're called, we're chosen, and we need to stay faithful to that track. Let's look at Matthew 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. There's a lot of work to be done. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into harvest. We've been called to be a laborer for the Lord of the harvest, to live an example as best we can now in order to help the weary and the scattered, and to be ready for the work to come alongside Jesus Christ when he returns. So why is the Feast of Trumpets so important as a transition to the next part in God's plan? It's a day that's far more about far more than just blowing of shofars or blowing trumpets and gathering in fellowship. It's a deep symbol woven into the fabric of God's master plan for humanity. This plan, as we read earlier in Leviticus 23, through the holy days, serves as God's blueprint, mapping out the steps from humanity's fall to the ultimate restoration. And those spring festivals, as we already briefly reviewed, Passover and Leavened Bread and Pentecost, they symbolize Christ's sacrifice, the putting away of sin, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto the first fruits and the church. The first part of the plan is about becoming that new creation. It's about maturing, to be ready for what is to come. And the fall festivals, beginning with today, the Feast of Trumpets, shifts our focus to the future. The culmination of God's intervention, the establishment of his kingdom, and the salvation of all of mankind. We're preparing for this moment in time. In ancient Israel, trumpets were used in a lot of different ways. They called the people to assembly. They signaled the start of wars. They announced joyous festivals. And they warned of danger to come. So let's look at a few of these uses of trumpets. Let's look at Numbers 10 and verse 1 to start. Numbers 10 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So here we see silver trumpets that were used to gather the congregations together and to sound the alarms. They were a call to movement, to direct movement, and they were a call to be ready, to have the congregation gather and to be ready. Now let's look at Exodus 19 and verse 16. Another example of a trumpet. The sound of a great trumpet, along with thunder and lightning, sounds a little bit like what will come. But this was used at Mount Sinai to announce God's presence to the people of Israel. Exodus 19 and verse 16. "And then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." So it was to announce God's presence along with thunder and lightning. They got some small taste of that at that time. And then let's look at Leviticus 23 and verse 24. And we did read this one already, but again, it's worth reading. Ancient Israel was to memorialize this with the blowing of trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And that's today, gathered together, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And then later in Psalm 81, you want to turn over there, we see again the blowing of trumpets was to be used to memorialize and remember a solemn feast day. Psalm 81 and verse 1. Psalm 81 verse 1. "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon and at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statue for Israel, a law for the God of Moses." So we see the blowing of trumpets gathered the Israelites together. It marked an important time. It announced the presence of God. And as we look forward prophetically, the Feast of Trumpets points, as we know, to this dramatic return of Jesus Christ. It's a pivotal turning point where God directly intervenes in human affairs to end Satan's influence and usher in the kingdom. And this is a day to look forward to. It's a day to look forward to. A day when the source of evil will be removed and Christ will establish things back to the original purpose. And we'll dig deeper into that coming up on the Day of Atonement. Trumpets are used to mark, to make announcements and mark times of transition. And in the book of Revelation, if we look at Revelation 11, verse 15, we can read about seven trumpets, each unleashing events leading to the end of this age with the seventh trumpet as a climax. So let's look at Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And it's interesting that often trumpets and even the angels' voices are kind of used interchangeably. In verse 15, we read, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" What a thing to look forward to. This trumpet will announce the transition from man's corrupt governments to Christ's righteous rule. But as we reviewed in the first message, the world's not going to be happy about this. They're not going to be happy about it at first. Just as the Israelites first came out of Egypt, out of slavery, what did they want to do? They weren't ready themselves for the mentality to come. They wanted to go back. They were comfortable in their ways of being in slaves and being enslaved. They wanted to go back when they faced the reality of being self-governed. And so the world too will have the same response when Christ returns. Let's look at verse 18. As we read on here in verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. You should destroy those who destroy the earth." The nations were angry. They're going to be angry at this time. Let's turn over to Matthew 24 and verse 29. And we can read here, Jesus himself talked about this time to come. Matthew 24 and verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." It's hard for us to understand, it's hard for me to understand, that the nations at the time, they're going to be afraid, they're going to be upset, they're going to be angry, because we know what this brings in, the time this brings in. The trumpet signals Christ's return, and it's going to be glorious. And he's going to gather his elect, the saints, from the four corners of the heavens for their role in the kingdom. And this day, when the trumpet will sound and Christ returns, it marks that shift towards world peace under Christ's leadership, something that we need to be preparing for now, something we should very much desire to be a part of and to be preparing for, to live in the light, not in the darkness, and to be ready for when that time comes. Let's look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this is something that we will participate in. And at the heart of this transition is the resurrection and transformation of the saints. Those, again, are those who have been baptized and become a new creation to live our lives as disciples following Christ. And as first fruits, we're called to be a part of this resurrection. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 18. We'll see here that even creation itself groans for that time to come and desires for us to come into our role in the future. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. That's pretty cool to think about, that creation itself is yearning for us to come into our role as the sons and daughters of God. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And we can feel that sometimes, that groaning that we have inside of ourselves for what's to come. This transformation, it's so important. Creation itself awaits for our transformation into spirit beings so that it can be restored to its original purpose. And this day, this transformation is so important that without it, humanity will remain under Satan's sway, suffering wars, disease, death. But with Christ's return, healing can begin. The millennium of peace, where we, the saints, teach God's way alongside Jesus Christ, leading to the second resurrection and the last great day. Trumpets is the bridge, the announcement that God's kingdom is at hand. It reminds us that our daily lives, our continuous holy day season, is a preparation for this eternal role. This feast is a turning point in history where God steps in to save humanity, mankind, from our ultimate self-destruction and to ignite our purpose and urgency. We can't afford not to be ready. We can't have an oh well attitude. We can't just sleep in and sleep through what's to come. So how do we assess our readiness? How do we assess if we're maturing as first fruits? How are we doing in our efforts to be made ready for the fulfillment of this day? Because there's so much to look forward to externally that will lead to this day. And the macro big picture, like we talk about, the big picture things will happen. But in order to prepare for it, we have to look inward. We have to look at ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, are we, as first fruits of the harvest, maturing as God intends for us? You know, and think about the imagery of the harvest for a minute. We're like that fine grain ripening in the field. That's us. We're out there in the sun. We immerse ourselves in God's word and his truth. That's like the food we need to sustain us, to grow as a healthy creation. And we're also nourished by the Holy Spirit, like rain. It's like the rain that's been pouring out, washing us, preparing us for the harvest, helping us to grow. Let's look at Titus 3, Titus 3 and verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've been poured out on. In order for us to be ready to mature, it requires that self-examination and growth. And we need to use the Word of God and the example of Christ as our mirror to check ourselves and our progress. We don't compare ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to our former selves, and we keep on moving forward. And of course, we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ so that we can be like Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And when we feel like we're falling short, we work to shed off that old self and embrace the new creation, which is Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Ephesians 4, verse 21 and 22. We read, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We put on that new creation, that new person, who it is that we need to be. And the Bible urges self-assessments throughout the year. It instructs us to put off that old corruption, that old corruptibility, the temptations by deceitful lusts, and to put on that new creation in righteousness. It sounds easy, but how do we do it? It's not that easy. Well, we do this primarily by putting on the whole armor of God. First, we have to assess our readiness and our maturity, and then we put on the whole armor of God so we can stand strong and continue to move forward step by step, and to withstand the evil in the world around us. And we see the evil around us more than ever. Paul wrote about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 10, so let's look at that. I'm not going to go through all of the pieces of the armor of God, but the reason why we need to put it on in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And we can read on there. It goes on to describe all of those components of the armor of God. But this armor, it's not decorative. It's designed for battle. Because there is a battle. And we need to put on the armor. We need to be ready. And this battle, though, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the evil realm, as we're reminded. And we see. The armor of truth guards our core. Righteousness protects our heart. The good news propels us forward. The truth, the word. Faith deflects the attacks, and salvation secures our mind. The word offends evil, and prayer sustains it all. That's the armor that we have. Without this armor, we're not going to have what we need to stand strong and to move forward, and we'll stagnate. And so we examine ourselves. We prepare for the daily battles of life. And we wait for the day to come that this day represents. We wait in the light. Let's look at James 5 and verse 7. It really struck me as I was preparing this message that it talks about the thief in the night. And I don't know if it ever, it just struck me differently this time that the reason why we're not going to be surprised by it is because we're not in the night. We're in the day. And that's pretty cool if you think about it. We're going to be in the light, in the day. We're going to see it coming. We're not in the darkness. We're not going to live in the darkness. Let's look at James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. But we have to be patient. We patiently await. As we grow as precious fruit, we need to receive the rain and ask God to pour out His Spirit on us so we can grow and learn and produce His fruit in our lives. Let's read on in verse 9. James 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we know that we need to persevere. We need to be ready. Readiness involves vigilance, and we need to watch. We need to be on guard, attentive, alert. That's what it means to be vigilant. We need to identify and hate evil. And when we find it in our lives, we need to go to God and repent. And as first fruits, live in the light. Because as first fruits, we're living under God's government now. We're living under God's judgment. So we need to assess ourselves as we look forward to what this day represents. Are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Are we overcoming sin? Are we seeking opportunities to serve one another? Today we continue to mature as first fruits to ensure that we're ready for the harvest, so that we can be ready for our transformation at the sound of the trumpet. And we know that this day is a turning point, a pivot point to the ultimate fulfillment of the plan of God. And so we can't become complacent. We have to have an urgency for this preparation. We know that we need to be maturing, readying ourselves for the fulfillment of this day, and to not have that lukewarm attitude in our life. So how do we keep complacency out of our minds and our hearts and keep on with this sense of urgency? Because the reality is, complacency can derail us. There's a reason why the Bible warns us many times that many will be caught off guard and not ready when the time comes. And sometimes, I think for the first fruits, it's complacency. It's not something just super obvious. It's just the mundane of life and getting tired. Revelation 6, verse 15, I'll just read this one. It restates what we read earlier in a way. Revelation 16, verse 15, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We need to be ready. Christ will come quickly. It's going to happen quickly when the time comes. And so we have to be ready. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, I'm not going to go through all that for time's sake today, but you can find that in Matthew 25 and verse 1 through 13 if you want to revisit it later. It's a good reminder. But just to summarize, there were wise virgins and there were foolish virgins. Some had enough oil and others ran out or were running out as they waited for the door to be opened. We can't run out. We need to be doing the work now in our lives, filling our lamps with oil, living in the light so that when that door opens, when that trumpet sounds, when the voice of the archangel sounds, we will be ready. It will be amazing. It will no doubt be loud and startling. It'll probably shake us too, but we're going to be ready. We're going to know what it means. Because we're living now with a sense of urgency to participate in that day. We're not going to face this time with a lukewarm attitude, like we're just going to catch the next flight when it comes around. Our time to be ready is now. We read some of this as well. I'll just read again Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. It's Joel 2 and verse 1. We're meant to read these verses with a sense of urgency. Sure, it was written a long time ago, but it's a call to something that's going to happen suddenly that we need to be prepared for. An alarm. It's an alarm that calls us to prepare as chaos unfolds around us. So we need to be doing the work now of separating from the world and ensure that we're ready. We need to stay vigilant, watch, and pray, as it says in Mark 13 and verse 33. We need to use the armor daily. We need to abound in good works. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We need to find opportunities to serve. Serve one another. Serve God. Serve the church. Study scripture. Fast. Meditate. Build character through trials. Look for the opportunities to learn through life. Don't give up. And all of these things will help us foster that urgency in our lives to be ready for the fulfillment of this day. There is work to be done, and the harvest is plentiful. We too need to pray for laborers, and we need to be one of them. So in closing, God has an amazing plan for all of mankind, and you, if you choose to be one of these laborers, play an important role. We have been called, we have been chosen, and we need to remain faithful until this day is fulfilled as a transition point for all of humanity from the path of chaos back into peace. From chaos to peace. And if you think about it, that's kind of what happened in the whole story of the Bible. It was peace, it became chaos, and we're going back to peace. That's what God intended for us. From our baptism, we grew. We mature as first fruits to be ready for Christ's triumphant return on the Day of Trumpets. This is our hope. This feast day heralds the transition to peace and our transformation, our final transformation and victory over death and humanity's path to restoration. This day will happen whether we're ready or not. So let's be ready. Let's work on that urgency in our lives that allows us to continue to mature and to the harvest, to be a ready laborer, to be a servant working with Christ to restore mankind. So here we are kicking off the fall holy day season in the year 2025. But this is our continual season of life. We need to walk in it day by day, every day, to be ready, to embrace it fully, because Christ is returning. Let's be found faithful, ready to meet him in the air, ready to reign eternally, and to keep pressing forward to the kingdom of God.